All right, if you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to pick it up in verse 1. He says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you." And I didn't say this the last time I preached on 1 Peter 5. I gave a little bit about it. But what I didn't say was at this point, he at the end of chapter 4, he shut down that entire argument he was making. And now he's moving on to kind of the signing off part of his letter. So he's going to give his final push, his final exhortations to various groups of people. He starts with the pastors, as you should. You start with the leadership and you work your way down. He goes through talking about shepherds, in particular verse 1, down through to verse 4, where he's trying to remind them of the eschatological truth that Jesus is coming, and that that is a motivating component for all shepherds to remember that the chief shepherd is coming. I said last time that we are middle management as pastors. We're just in between. Jesus calls the shots, and we try to faithfully dispense that as shepherds. And I said before that the awkward thing for a pastor is knowing that you are just a sheep pretending to be a shepherd, really, trying just to point the way and lead. He then jumps over from talking about the elders and the pastors at a local church to the younger men. Verse 5, "You, younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Let me pray for just a second here. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look in your word here for a moment. And may the brevity of this little sermon take nothing away from the power of your word. May the word be rightly divided here for your people tonight to encourage and equip and stimulate them on to love and good deeds. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting thing to see, you know, to observe the various things, the various bits of knowledge that we can gain that can make us proud. Pretty much any area of life where you gain a certain level of knowledge and skill set with, you can become arrogant about. You can be a very good flute player, and you can become very arrogant towards the lesser beginning flute players, right? You can start down this road on any given category you can think of. Whatever you get better at, you start to think other people need to learn from you. It's an amazing thing, though, to consider that a knowledge and a relationship with God, even that can go to your head and make you proud. Even that idea that as you grow and know God more, as you know theology more, as you delve into the Word and you know it better than other people, you can become arrogant in the process. We see that happening again and again in Scripture. It happened with Israel, redundantly. Instead of seeing themselves as a light to the world, an evangelistic, magnetic nation, they began to think, we are the people. You know, we're the big deal. And they began to consider the Gentiles to be dogs. They thought of the Samaritans as people that were not even worth, they'd make me filthy to even go in their land. So we saw Israel do it. We saw the Pharisees certainly do it. As they knew the Bible very well, they scoffed at the lesser knowledgeable people. We even see some of our heroes fall into this. We see the apostles doing it. You might consider a few times where that comes into play, and that is, for example, when they see someone casting out, in Luke 9:49, they see someone casting out demons in Jesus' name, and they go and they say, "Stop it, you're not part of our club, you can't do that. You're not one of us, you don't get to do that." Then they forbid children from coming to him. And also, the coup de grace on this, of course, is that they continue throughout the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to argue about who's the greatest. And of course, you would think that argument would lean towards Peter. He's the most outspoken. He's the guy that takes the chances. He's the guy that lops an ear off a head, right? He's the guy that steps out of the boat. tries and walks on water for a moment, so it would be natural for it to go that direction. What a tragic thing that the things of God, learning and knowing God, can actually make us proud instead of making us humble. So then you might ask, a thought that comes to my mind as I go through this, as I go through this passage, is what would be a good humble test that we can take? Most of us, when we were young, we used a little litmus paper. You touch the stuff on it, and it changes color and all that stuff. And you use that to figure it out. What would be a humble test that we can take? How do you know if you're proud? It's hard to see it, isn't it? It's hard to realize you have some kind of pride in your system. We have a fantastic ability to justify and to rationalize our behaviors. We're geniuses at it, really. So here's a few things I would throw at you. If you want to know whether you're humble or not, ask yourself, how do you treat the nobodies? How do you treat the busboy at the restaurant? How do you treat the janitor? That's your place of employment. How do you, conversely, how do you treat the important people? Kurt's going over to the Capitol. Sean's going to the Capitol. They're around important people. How do you treat them? You cater to them? James has some stern words about that. How do you treat the nobodies? How do you treat the important people? How do you treat people when no one else is going to see it? For example, in your home. Also, another way to test your pride and or humility would be to consider, what do you talk about? I met a man not too long ago, and I realized after we stopped talking, I've been away from him for, you know, an hour, and I realized, I don't think I ever said anything. I think he just talked about himself for a solid 40 minutes. What is that telling you? Oh, they really like self. Or as the NFL wide receiver with great theological renown once said, I love me some me. Terrell Owens, good people right there. Pray for that man. Anyway, what do you talk about most? What do you find yourself drifting back to in your topics, in your conversations? And then here's another one that might get to you. What upsets you? And let me go further. What makes you cry? Now, let me point a finger at men here for a little bit. I know some good men who would say stuff like, well, my tear ducts dried up a long time ago. Now, they don't work anymore. That's goofy, leftover John Wayne stuff in your system. Apostle Paul cried. And you find that in his letters. Jesus wept various times in his ministry. Look, it's not a badge of honor to say you don't cry. It's actually, it's not something that is a strength in your life, men. If you don't find yourself crying about anything, I would say you're closer to being a psychopath than much of anything else. It means you're losing your empathy and your compassion for other people. Men of God, we find throughout Scripture, are broken by sin as they see it. The closer you get to God, that when you see people coming close to God, you find that their heart is broken when they see sin out in front of them. The state of our nation at times should wear you out. It should concern you. If it doesn't concern you, are you even thinking of the little ones growing up right now? Are you considering the world they're going to grow up in if God doesn't do something? Don't you have compassion for that? When you see the church of America in the state of disarray that it's in, and you know that false teachers are out there lying constantly, leading people, blocking the way to heaven, and pointing people directly to hell with their false teaching, doesn't that bother you? You ought to be finding yourself at times in your prayers, at least, men, crying. You ought to have a soft heart towards the things of God. Why do I say that? Well, because if things get bad enough in your life, I don't care what tough guy you are, you're going to cry. If your grandchild gets cancer, as an older man, you're going to cry. You're going to beg for God to do something, aren't you? And that's going to reveal what you really dramatically love, what you care about. And the person who is unwilling to hit their knees is a person who has a whole lot of pride. So the question is, one of the biggest questions as to testing your humility is, do you pray? And do you pray often? Do you take that which he says here, as he points out here, do you take all your anxiety and cast it to him? Everyone, as we know, is going to bow anyway. One day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess, and there's going to be a whole lot of crying then, so might as well get used to it now. Okay, so now that I'm done with that, verse 5, let's go back to that. He says, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. He was talking to the elders, now he points his fingers at the young men. And if anyone frequently lives in a state of pride against older men, it's young men. Hang around junior hires or high schoolers. At some point, they think they're big stuff, right? They start feeling their oats. They start thinking, well, I'm tougher than my dad. You know, they start thinking they know more than their parents. They start thinking, you guys can scoff if you'd like, but they start to think they've got it figured out. They start getting embarrassed of mom and dad and all of that, right? We know what that is. Young men have a typical, even usual, expected problem. They tend to look at the older people and think, I know better than you. And we discard what the wisdom that they have and that they have taught. Now, as an example of this, we bought a house over in Jerome, I don't know, about 10 years ago, and I went through starting to fix things in the house. Fix, I should air quote that. Because I started pulling things apart and then rebuilding stuff the way I thought it should be, with no thought as to why did this man who built this house himself, he was the only other owner of the house from back in the 50s, I had no thought as to why he was building things as he was. I just assumed he did it wrong. And as I started tearing things apart, I started realizing that was there for a reason. I just assumed I knew what I was doing and he didn't. At one point, the Comcast guy came over. He's trying to install internet or something like that at our house. And I had run some wire in a different place. And anyway, the guy comes in and he looks around. He sees the wiring. He goes, oh, yeah, this is an old telephone guy. He used to work for the Bell Company, right? And so he goes, but this wiring is weird. He said, the telephone guys never did this stuff. Their stuff was clean. I didn't understand it was always clean. And I just was like, uh-huh, uh-huh. I'm not going to offer the information that I'm the dummy who decided to mess with it. I'm not throwing that out there. Yeah, this is the pride that we tend to live with. We tend to think that we know and the others didn't. The former generation, what's wrong with them? They're so archaic, they used to spank their children. What a bunch of dummies. Don't you know that hurts their pride? Don't you know that wounds them? We're going to raise such wonderful young people that when they get to college and their candidate doesn't win the election, they're going to need grief dogs and they're going to need coloring books and bubbles. Yeah, our generation's really figured things out, haven't we? Anyway, we've got this ridiculous bunch of pride in our system. Young men, in particular, struggle with that. So it's a great hinge that Peter uses here, going from talking about the elders. Elders, this is what you do. Young men live with humility toward them. Don't think you've got all the answers. Instead, be subject to the submission process. Put yourself voluntarily under the wisdom and the role of the elders. Put yourself under that. Stop railing against it. That's what the world does. The younger rises up against the elder. That's what the world does. They usurp the power in front of them because I know better or because I have more power. That is such as not to be the case with us. But instead, we voluntarily, as young men, ought to put ourselves under the authority of the elders. And notice then he continues on from that, and he says, all of you, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility, verse 5. You younger men, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. What's the real point of this word picture, clothing yourself? I mean, you could consider the Greek and all that kind of stuff with it, but it's fairly clear. What's the point of the word picture? Cover yourself with humility. What's the first thing you notice about a person when you meet them? What's the first thing? Do you notice their sparkling eyes? Do you notice their winning personality first thing? No. You see what they're wearing. You look at them and you think, well, that guy didn't dress himself, you know, or that guy must have dressed in the dark, right? My children come out from a nap. What's the first thing I notice? What are the first thing I notice? I notice their hair's all over the place, and their face is scrunched up, and they got lines from the pillow, and they're wearing the PJs. One of my children likes to wear PJs that are way too small. The other one likes to wear ones that are too big. I notice it right away. It's a given. The one comes out, and they're all tight. The other one comes out, and, you know, you see it right away. You see their attire. What is it that should be first known about us? What should essentially be our reputation as it proceeds and as it goes before us? Humility. A humble group of people. And what does humility produce? Well, it should make us hard to offend. A humble person realizes, yeah, the accusation could be true. And in this PC, you know, super sensitive culture, this should stand out about us, friends. And with everybody getting offended over all kinds of comments, this stuff should roll off our backs. That should be a mark of humility. We can take a joke. You know, we don't get uptight about all these things. Humility also would be a humble person is going to be one who is not just hard to offend, but is slow to anger. Full of compassion and sympathy for other people, because you know that you likewise could fall into the same problems and temptations as them. Yes? We know that only but by the grace of God, we would be doing the same. His restraining power is marvelous. And we know that. And also, finally, that humble person, if you're humble toward each other, if you're clothing yourself in that, you'll be a person in a church body that is loaded with prayer. Now, why should we? This would be a good stopping point, I'm sure. But consider this. Why should we do this? Why should we cover ourselves with humility? Why should we choose that actively? You don't want that. You don't want to be humble a lot of times. You want to brag. You have that urge, that boasting. You want to act independent of God, which would be pride. So why should you do that? Because it's pragmatic to be humble? Works better? Well, maybe. A lot of times it is better to be humble, and it does pragmatically work, but there is a foundational theological truth at work here that underlies all of this. Notice, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Look, you should be humble because you want grace. If you want God, the Almighty, to be against you, then walk in pride. It's as simple as that in so many ways. I want grace. Therefore, I should act in a humble manner. I think this verse 6 here, is directly pointed at the young men, but it also catches all the rest of us in the crossfire. Be humble. As he would point out to them, be humble, obey, and he will use you and promote you at the proper time. Verse 6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. Be humble and know that he will promote you. Now, we've got lots of biblical examples of people we can think of that can just pop to your mind. Joseph, humble yourself. God will lift you up at the right time. David, go work in the sheepfold. Go work out, as his brother put it, with those few sheep off in the woods, in the wilderness. Just go take care of them. Go do your little job. And that's exactly what he did. Likewise, Moses, he was humbled. He had to work in his father-in-law's sheepfold. Humbling job for 40 years, taking care of sheep. The lowest job that they had around. And then trust that he will promote you at the right time, just like he did with Joseph, just like he did with David, just like he did with Moses. So my point here is, our job, my job, is to be humble toward others, and let God promote me when it is time. Let God put me in the game, as it were, when he decides it's time for me to play. That doesn't mean that we're all on the bench don't mean that, but it means that many times, especially for young men, you need to learn to take the back seat. You need to learn to play second fiddle and not just play it, but play the lights out of that thing. Delight yourself even in being second fiddle. And that, I would say, is a very hard thing to do. Anybody can be the star. But to be the water boy? Be the towel guy? How easy is that job? And to do it well. I'm not talking about grudgingly, here's your water, jerk athletes. I'm talking about, here's your water, man! And being excited about grabbing that, you got a fresh towel! You know, that guy. Really into your job. Who does that? Who really gets into that given job? Who does the shepherding with all that they have? Well, the person who truly trusts God, wants to walk in humility and let God promote him when it's time. Be faithful in little, and he will make you faithful in much. You'll be faithful in much. That's our test. Let God promote you when it's time. And I think holding on to that idea is going to produce probably a massive amount of anxiety. I don't want to do that. I want to assert myself. I want to push forward. I don't want to hold back. It's hard to entrust myself to God. So therefore, verse 7 is incredibly fitting. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It is hard to hold yourself back and not just grab what you want to attain. He says here, though, with all of that anxiety, that pent up anxiety that might be within you, and not just in this issue of holding yourself back, but in all areas, cast it, all of it, to God. Now, we get that idea. We understand casting. Our problem is that most of us are fishermen. We cast, and then we reel it back in. We take our anxiety, we put it on the line, we cast it out, and we leave it out there, and then we reel it back in. So we have this thing we're worked up about, that we're worried about, we give it to God, we pray out that issue, and then what do? We reel it back in, and we hang on to it all over again. We've got to recast. Why would you give it over to God? Why would you cast it over to God? Well, because of what he said in verse 6. Because he truly has the mighty hand, not me. I don't have a mighty hand. God does. And not only that, cast it over to him because not only does he have a mighty hand, but he also cares for you. And this is where a lot of us lose our way, isn't it? Day in and day out. We lose the reality that he truly cares for us. He cares. He actually legitimately cares about your life in a way that other people don't. If you make decisions on a daily basis to read your Bible and you post that on your social accounts and things like that, whether that's Instagram or Facebook or whatever, most people don't care. Very few people are going to like it, and if they like it, it's because they're your friend. And they just want to say, oh, I like this person. I'm going to click it in. Most people don't care. God cares if you're reading your Bible. God cares about all of those issues in your life. Oftentimes we find that in our eager pride, summing this up, we forget that he is the one with the mighty hand. We disagree with his proper time, and we fail to remember that he truly cares for us. Young men in particular tonight, walk in humility. Give over the anxiety, the urges to God, knowing that by his mighty hand, he will lift you up when it's right time. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for a time to look briefly at your word. And we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered here together as well. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for caring about these things, even in this little church gathered here tonight. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation provided through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.